Hallelujah. What a mighty blessing to be within the university community. Surely it's been some time since I last thought of giving a lecture at the university, ever since the Lord called me. And so when the Lord asked me to speak in Germany to the university community, to both the teaching staff, academic and the students and the others, I realized that there was a great potential to even speak the same message here, so we may all be blessed by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. So I have been asked to do something I have not done in this country, to speak my testimony to this country. And I know that millions are tuned in into Uganda, across the Rift Valley, into Tanzania, up to Sirare, listening to this mighty public lecture. And before I begin speaking, I want to ask you to do one thing. I want to ask you to see yourself in the story that I'm going to tell today. Don't see me in that story. Let you see yourself so Jesus may be glorified. And also at the end of this lecture, let it be a challenge to you, even to the professors in many other universities tuned in. Let this be a challenge that will bring you to another level. Now, I will go through my testimony. And this is again, like I said, the first time I'm going to go through my testimony in this land. And as I go through my testimony, I'm going to walk you all the way from when I was a student like you are, went all the way and went to school and then turned around and became a member of staff, academic staff, went into teaching and teaching different things I'll talk about today, until the place where the Lord Jesus called me, and then I'll come as of now and validate you, update you, make you current on what the Lord is saying right now to the nations of the earth. That's why we just came back from Germany, and now we are heading to Argentina and then back to Pakistan and many other countries, Mexico, Canada, and so on down the list, Australia. What is the Lord saying? That is how I will finalize this lecture. But in talking about my testimony, I am going to go very deep in certain things about science. Please bear with me so we may get to the bottom of the issue, and so you may see the ways of the Lord in everything that I will say. I know that I have not published a biography, but this will be like the biography in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus. Well, I started schooling and studied in Kenya here, and then eventually went to Uganda, where at that time my father was working, and I went to school in Uganda, studied at Mbale SS, Mbale Senior Secondary School, that's the eastern part of Uganda, and then eventually did my A-levels at St. Peter's College, Tororo. And then after St. Peter's College, I was able to join the Makerere University in Kampala, where I started studying the Bachelor of Science. And I remember so well the culture of university. I understand some of the things you're living in, living through right now. So even as I speak this, I want you to relate very closely to what I'm going to say. And in Makerere, as things went on, finally, my parents retired and returned to Kenya. And then I was able to be transferred by the University of Nairobi from Makerere to Nairobi, where I went to Upper Kabete campus, studied BSc, Bachelor of Science, looking at issues of animal health, genetics, plant science, many general things about the Bachelor of Science. And then after I finished with the Bachelor of Science, the Lord blessed me at that time. And again, I'm saying this so you may see the role of God in your life even as you are in the university. Beginning from student to professor. You see my life as an academic professor somewhere in the United States in this journey. But as I was in Nairobi, I had to go for my master's degree, Master of Science. And then the Lord at that time, there is what we call the coursework. You all know it. You do the coursework first of all. And then after that, you go into your thesis work. And so I had two scholarships to go to Germany and Israel. And then at that time, I was preparing to go to Germany, one of the universities in Bonn, when a professor appeared from Israel on that Friday, and he said, "Look, you are coming to study in Israel. I was given your name by the department. So you are going to work in the laboratory that I have set up in Israel." This professor is called Sam Mendlinger. And then all of a sudden, the whole trip to Germany turned around and I was headed to Israel. And little did I know that the Lord had engineered and orchestrated those events so I may be able to go to Israel, so he may call me from there. Hallelujah. And so I went to Israel, went to Ben Gurion, the University of the Negev, which is the southern part of Israel, the Negev Desert. You may not be aware, but David Ben Gurion is the one that set up the nation of Israel, the state of Israel, in Tel Aviv, when he declared independence on that day. So at the Ben Gurion University, I started looking at the Master of Science, but became a little bit more interested in biochemical genetics. And in biochemical genetics, I was able to look at enzyme systems in different model organisms, even towards the thesis. I just want to rush through very fast. And then after that, I came back here to submit part of that work into the University of Nairobi. And then at that time, got caught up in the work on ICCBD2. I'll explain to you what that work is. At the United Nations Environment Program, looking at the Intergovernmental Committee on the Convention on Biodiversity. That was the committee that was drafting a paper, a concept paper, on the conservation of biodiversity all over the world. But after that, again, I got snatched back to Israel, this time on Mount Carmel. I did not know what was happening, but the Lord was involved. And he took me on Mount Carmel at the University of Haifa. And at the University of Haifa, I began to do my doctoral work, but became now interested in molecular genetics. And in the area of molecular genetics, the Human Genome Project was still going on. There was the sequencing and the mapping of the human genome. So I began to understand that that was a gold mine, that was the future of medicine, that one day the world may be able to understand the gene systems in the man, in the human being, and then improve the life of man on earth. Do you see the direction? Improving the life where? On earth. Hallelujah. And so I did DNA sequence comparisons and analysis, screening different sequences of DNA using different model organisms, looking for what we call regulatory elements along the DNA And these regulatory elements are so important in actually regulating the expression of the genes that they are adjacent to. Hallelujah. And then in the process, also got involved in looking at DNA methylation and demethylation. I'll explain that. DNA methylation is the addition of the methyl group on the DNA strands, on the nucleotide sequences. And we have found out that actually that controls the expression of genes. That is important for what we called at that time the switching on and switching off of genes. Why was I looking at that? Because it became very clear and apparent that if there was going to be a breakthrough in medicine to find the cure for cancer, to find the cure for HIV/AIDS, it would come from molecular medicine. Hallelujah. And then in the process, I also narrowed down to look at resistance. Why is it that if you went to the cafeteria today and there is food being served, and then tomorrow you hear that there is an outbreak of diarrhea, you'll find that only a certain percentage would report to the clinic with diarrhea? So I became interested in knowing what makes resistance or what builds tolerance. And that would be a very important key, because if you identify the genes for resistance, then we could manipulate them and use them in what we call gene therapy. Hallelujah. And gene therapy would involve the repairing of a gene. That is the future of medicine. That's where medicine is heading to. That you'd identify what gene someone has to predispose them, make them available to that infection, to that ailment, to that sickness, to that cancer, to whatever it is. And then using the S-type virus 40, we can manipulate the genes in the laboratory and do gene therapy. Now from that point on, I went to Germany at that time, Gießen, because I was working on a virus and I could not be allowed to import the virus into Israel because of transnational quarantine. Transnational, international quarantine. You cannot import a pathogen. I am going to get very deep today. So at the end of this day, we will all be in one page and see the role of God, the role of our Lord Jesus in the life of the universities. Hallelujah. Amen. And so, isolated DNA for the virus, did what we call rapid screening, that is random amplified polymorphic DNAs. We use them for probing the sequences to pull out the probes, the markers for disease and resistance. After that, went back to Israel and then finished my doctorate and left immediately to Chicago. In Chicago, at the time I was hired by the Center for Pharmaceutical Biotechnology of the University of Illinois at Chicago, UIC, at the medical center, and there was a lot of need
for somebody to do research on signal transduction. I will explain that. It's all right. Let us go deep today. Signal transduction means to understand the biochemical pathways that happens in your body. Let's say when you take a drug, a medicine, what is it that happens to you? What are the pathways that are fired up, activated? There was need to teach this also to graduate PhD program students who are doing medicinal chemistry, also the ones doing MD PhD program fellows, so they may understand the basis of medicine, the basis of drug metabolism in the body. As I continued doing that, I looked at different areas like the MAP kinases. We are going to say them here today. Those are the mitogen activated protein kinases. They are the future drug targets. They are the drug targets of the future. If there is going to be a medicine that is going to solve cancer, HIV, it must target the MAP kinases. And then, also look at the caspases. Those are proteases that can cause a self-suicide of the cell. Now listen to this. That is important because there was need to cure cancer without side effect. Many women that I was looking at that time, I was looking at breast cancer and a lot of issues on cervical carcinoma and the medicines they use. They lose hair. Their livers are knocked out by cytotoxicity. Hallelujah. Amen. And so there was need. I am going to get very deep deliberately. So that today, the record will be straight. So that today, you will see God in your studies, God in your life as a professor. Hallelujah. Because time is out for saying that professors cannot receive Jesus. You don't hear me. You do not hear me. Time is out for saying that I am so educated, I cannot serve the Lord. So as I continue teaching in Chicago, teaching these things about oncoproteins, that's the network. And in those oncoproteins, you can develop targets because that is it. We were doing drug design. So we are able to even design the next drug. For example, tamoxifen. Tamoxifen was used for breast cancer as prophylactic. It was overused. And we saw a lot of things wrong with tamoxifen. In fact, with medicinal chemistry, we found out that 4-hydroxytamoxifen, that is what should have been put in an adjuvant and delivered. So this is the kind of work I was doing and feeling that I'm helping humanity. I know you know where I'm heading to. Hallelujah. Amen. After that, the Lord tried to call me again. Ran away from there. Running away from the Lord. Went to Rutgers, the State University of New Jersey. Started teaching in the Department of Pharmaceutics. Looking at different areas of drug metabolism. And now I narrow down to the phosphorylation of the kinases. If you can do that, remember ATP is phosphorylated. Phosphorylation is a major chemical reaction, biological reaction that takes place in your body. It was necessary to target it. tumors to kill themselves in the body? That was the question. How can we cause cancer to commit suicide in your body? It is called apoptosis. Hallelujah. And this is very important for pharmaceutical. So it pushed me right into phosphorylation. Now at that time, I was also accepted as a reviewer for the NIH grants, National Institute of Health grants, especially for cancer research. Let me tell you, if you are somebody that wants to glorify human intellectualism, now you meet it there. Because you get research grants from Massachusetts General Hospital, MIT. And they are proposing a study how to kill cancer, how to cure cancer or HIV. And NIH sends to you, tell us, is this work worthy? Should we fund it for 5 years? Hallelujah. Amen. And did a lot of that. With Northwestern Department of Pathology, Northwestern Medical School, is famed by Medical School in Chicago, began looking at PPP, different types of proteins that are necessary. Even, by the way, there is crosstalk that goes on every day in your body, crosstalk. Which means there are certain biochemical pathways that are constantly talking with another. Let me mention this to you. When you look at the QR code for cancer, I was examining one pathway called ERK2. Listen to this. Extracellular regulated kinase 1 and 2. And these are pathways. When we design a drug, we normally design a ligand, so it may bind on a receptor and fire the receptor, cause trimerization, and fire the signal. That's why you study signal transduction. If you are able to elucidate, to come down and find what elements or proteins receive the signal and pass it down, then you can use some of them as drug targets and knock them out. You can delete it. If that pathway, like the one I was looking at, causes cancers to grow, the earth 1 and 2 causes tumors to grow in the breast, even wherever they are, in the back, anywhere, the neck, the cancers grow very fast. And then we discovered ERK5. We found out that ERK5 was a sister pathway. And so it was important for us to shut down the ERK and activate the P38. That's another one there. P38 leads to cell death. So when you activate it, it will kill the cell. So for cancer, we have to activate P38 to kill that cell, to cause what we call cellular stress, so they can release caspase-3 downstream near the nucleus. Listen to me, somebody. Listen to this. That is the area where people work every year. They find Nobel Prize. They work patent. They work, everything is great. If you want to look at the peak of human intellectualism and human glory, it is there. Hallelujah. Amen. So today, it may be put straight in the eyes of the world, like it was put straight in Germany at Hohenheim University, when they finally found out that surely God is present in the life of university. Yes. Hallelujah. But listen to me. After that, I went to EOSHI, Environmental and Occupational Health Sciences Institute, now looking at benzene, looking at more of prevention, cancer chemo prevention. What makes the Americans have more colon cancer and the Chinese have very less? Then I narrow down on the feeding behavior, the eating habits, because I found out that in broccoli, for example, broccoli has what we call the isothiocyanates chemicals. And inside the isothiocyanates, you have the PEITs, phenethyl isothiocyanates. Don't worry, we will get down to the bottom of this today. Today is being solved here. Listen to me. And PITC went to clinical trials. Look at this. PITC is cancer chemo preventive. If you experience what we call environmental insults, you walk somewhere, someone smokes, then PITC, if you eat broccoli, you have to blanch it, you don't cook it. The chemicals, the phenethyl isothiocyanates, they will activate the ARE, antioxidant responsive element related genes. Hallelujah. Those are the genes God put in your body so they can detox. Detoxification. Quickly synthesize, process and kick out, so you are safe from cancer. Now in the process, I moved on to the Cancer Institute of New Jersey. Little bit different now. The Lord took me right into the Department of Surgery in the Division of Surgical Oncology. What was I looking for there? I was looking at how cancer spread in the body, so you can be able to work with the surgeons and develop what we call a molecular signature of a tumor, so you can be able to tailor the right medication to the right person. Why was this necessary? Many patients were dying. They remove the tumor, they pass them through radiation, whatever, some chemo, whatever it is, but down the line, some died. Let me tell you one thing today. The future of medicine is going to come from genetic profiling of every one patient. The future of medicine is going to be like this. Look at this, somebody. If two patients walked into the clinic, and both of them have breast cancer, the first thing I ask, is it ER positive or negative? Estrogen receptor. Because many cancers are hormone dependent. And for the women, estrogen. So if that breast cancer is ER positive, which means estrogen dependent, then it has estrogen receptor. And we can target that receptor. Listen to me. If she's positive of ER, then you find out, is it alpha or beta? That is the future of medicine. It is called personalized medicine. So patients would not die. That's what I was doing. So you would not have a general blanket of tamoxifen, and then many die, many have side effects, and so on. In the so-called improving the quality of the life, where? On earth. And now you know where I'm headed. Listen to this, somebody. After that, was taken in as a member of the American Association of Pharmaceutical Scientists. So at that time, at the Cancer Institute of New Jersey, I was looking at what we call metastasis, how tumors grow and become resistant to drugs. And then I was looking at VEGF1, vascular endothelial growth factor 1 and 2. Those are two different genes. And we were trying to develop targets so we can do deletion, delete them, and the patients may survive. Remember angiogenesis. When your teeth grow, blood vessels have to grow. Tumors use the same mechanism. A cancer, when it wants to grow, it will send what we call the growth factors, VEGF1, vascular endothelial growth factor to stimulate the cells near there to tubulate, become like tubes that go towards the tumor. And then feed the tumor. We even know that some of them are so cross-dependent. So that was a very deep area in which the cure was near now. Now the cure is coming. And working on that with a group of surgeons in the Department of Surgery of UMDNJ University of Medicine and Dentistry of New Jersey, which was part of the Robert Johnson Medical School. The Johnson Pharmaceuticals, you see the things you use. There is what you call the Robert Johnson Wood Medical School. So they are working together to find the cure. And let me tell you something. Hallelujah. In that place, there was no answer to life. One time I remember when the surgeons come out from surgery and I could get the tumors now, the samples of tumors, and I could try to run the signatures. We use qPCR, these are quantitative PCR, whatever, and it's a CDNA microarrays, proteomics, everything is in there. The highest peak of technology is in cancer research. Now listen to this. At times, they did what we call morbidity, hallelujah, morbidity. When a patient dies, let me just put it in plain language. When they do surgery and the patient dies, so there's a room that has no cameras, that we went in there, then he's able to heal. He's able to speak and say, it was just a routine surgery. I just did 3 today. And all of them they're okay. But this one, I don't know why she died. And people, the other surgeons would try to embrace him and say, well, it's all right, you did your best to save her, whatever. And then they would say, I think this is the point beyond which, at this point, human wisdom ends here. Hallelujah. And they would say, anything beyond here is God now. Only God can help you. That was at the Cancer Institute of New Jersey. And at times as I walked into the office, I find a big check. A poster of a check written, put at the door. People see as they enter. A poster. $5 million donated by Mr. XYZ. That one day a cure may be found for liver hepatoma. Whatever it is that killed him. Then I also found out that money cannot save man. Let us get to the bottom of this issue today. Let the facts be right today. God, the Lord Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, He is absolutely necessary in the life of the university. He is a necessity. Listen to me. Writing grants to MCI, National Cancer Institute, what many things, the American Association of Pharmaceutical Scientists. I remember a particular conference in Denver, Colorado. So that is the place where people come to fish. Fish for technology, fish for expertise, manpower. Pharmaceutical companies come in there also. And one of the things, I have given him copies of publications, some of them in carcinogenesis, cancer research, some of them in JBC, Journal for Biological Chemistry, all the way to aerospace medicine, where I'm headed to right now. Listen to this. And you get awards. Human awards. Hallelujah. And then, in the process, I looked at NRF2, nuclear-related factor 2. That is a transcription factor. What does it do? It is so important because that transcription factor fires up the airy elements in the nucleus. When it's activated by phosphorylation, oxidative stress, ROS, reactive oxygen species. When cancers hit you, by the way, let me tell you, oncogenic, carcinogenic compounds, tumorigenic compounds. We had a lot of them in the laboratory. We could inject in a house and then it begins to grow cancer. We studied that. But listen to this. Those carcinogenic compounds, they cause oxidative stress. That's one of the main mechanisms they use to cause cancer. Then, of course, a mutation on the DNA and loses the control of the nucleus. Then it becomes malignant, out of control. Listen to this, somebody. NRF2 was key, and the ERK5. It was key for the pharmaceutical companies. I remember one of the presidents of a pharmaceutical company came to me and said, "Now listen to this. What you are doing explains why all the mice died in our experiment. Those are experimental mice. Because they were shutting down." Let me tell you, most of the drugs are inhibitors, by the way. They use inhibitors to shut down the biochemical pathway. To shut down the tumor growth. But they did not know that there's what we call a bypass. So that's what the Lord used me to find out. That actually there was a bypass. You shut down ERK1 and 2, it activates ERK5. And then ERK5, amazingly, cross-talked with another gene called MKK6, don't worry. We talked to P38, the cell death mechanism. You see that? So it became a big interest for pharmaceuticals. After that, at the Denver conference, even the federal government of the United States does a lot of fishing, looking for people and technology. Then at that time, I was approached to look at areas in aerospace medicine related to aviation aircraft safety. How does that come in? The technology in cancer was high because I could do qPCR and run DNA fingerprints, signatures for every cancer. And DNA fingerprinting became so critical with a new mechanism called DNA microarray proteomics, probably you know them. And what they do is that you can run 10,000 genes, or you can choose out, if I want to find out how many people here are on Bangi, I would be able to take your blood and look for opiate responsive genes. See if they have been fired on, activated, switched up, turned on, switched on. And by computer, you can even bring it and tell them so many fold. This person is on cocaine or whatever. So that was interesting the federal government. So they called me. And I had to leave New Jersey for Oklahoma City to the Civil Aerospace Medical Institute in Oklahoma. Look at this. There was need to look at human factors in flight. The pilot is sitting in the cockpit and he has 300 passengers here. He's crossing the Atlantic, 10 hours over the ocean. Everything must work right. I'm glad you can laugh. I cannot laugh. Everything must work right. We had what we call the aircraft factors and the human factors. One of the human factors was hypoxia, for example. You know that when you go to a mountain, your breathing becomes difficult. So the same way when pilots get to 40,000 feet, there is hypoxia that sets in because you have to create an artificial environment. And now, I can be able to use the cDNA microarrays, the signature, molecular signature, to tell whether a pilot is going through fatigue. Why fatigue? Fatigue was so important because during takeoff, when the plane has acquired a supersonic speed, everything must work right. Because there is a point beyond which he has to take off. He cannot even stop. The runway is over. So it was important during takeoff, during turbulence, when you hit turbulence,
and landing. And so I also got interested looking at pilots who are on medication on earth here, rather on the ground here. Maybe as a cardiovascular disease. And where I was working, they must appear there every 6 months for recertification. Which means remove their blood, be checked by the doctors that were at KEMI. KEMI is the place, Civil Aerospace Medical Institute. And then the blood, I can use the blood now to find out what's going on with the pilot. Listen to this. When you are down here, you are given a certain therapeutic regime of medicine. That's why the doctors tell you, take this amount for this time. At this time, take again. Which means pharmacokinetics. There is a certain level of drug that must be in your bloodstream to be functional and normal. Now listen to this. When you are down here, your blood flow pattern is different from when you are 40,000 feet because of gravity, right? So there was need. The federal government asked me, can you adjust the therapeutic regimes? Because that means another level of drug is reaching the drug target. So his performance has been impaired. And 300 people are here over the ocean. Another area I looked at was alcohol used by pilots. When a pilot is flying from Miami all the way to Frankfurt in Germany or London, he lives there in the day. He arrives here in the day. He has not slept. He is forced to sleep in the day. But in the body, there is what you call the biological clock that allows you to sleep in the night, in the dark. So you cannot sleep. That's what God did to your body. He cannot sleep. Tomorrow, when he's supposed to take off, he has been drinking in a hotel. When he's taking off, there is fatigue. Different airlines have different policies. 12 hours before flight, you must not drink. Others 13 hours, others 10. But that was the technology in the 70s. And now I was supposed to validate that technology using the new CDNA microarray, the DNA fingerprints.